But today, however, is our last Sunday where we're going to center around the book of Ecclesiastes. And so it's the end of our 21 days of prayer, and I do hope that the time of prayer, as we've talked about it and focused on it, will continue to be shaping and forming for our community. I hope that we will continue to be a community that seeks the Lord and His will above all else, and that will continue to define us, and that this desire to know Him and to be near to Him and in His presence will be one that people will not be able to ignore. And if you've been around, we had a little booklet that we handed out. There's a few extras over there, I believe, on the table, unless they got snatched up already. It is online under, we have a blog post where we kind of say what's going on around here at Mosaic, and the PDF is posted on there. But I want to read an excerpt from it. It's the last page of the booklet, and if you get the booklet, there's a little title above it that says, After the 21 Days. And this has kind of been my prayer through the whole 21 days. So listen to this. If you have the booklet with you, feel free to read along as I read this out loud. It says, As believers, we realize that we are citizens of the future reality of heaven. The dream of the church at large is to see that future emerge in the here and now. The church does this as a community by creating space for individuals to experience a deeply formative life together, pulling them into the mystery of Jesus Christ and carrying those mysteries into a watching world. This formative life is cultivated by certain practices that followers of Jesus have been giving themselves to for hundreds of years. Disciplines such as prayer, fasting, silence, giving, and confession are practices that in a healthy rhythm can help ground our lives and help us cultivate an acute awareness of God's presence around us. There's a name for committing yourself to a certain set of practices. It is called a rule of life. Our hope is that during the 21 days and with a small booklet such as this, that we have only begun what looks like to be a group of Jesus followers that long for the transformational impact of encountering God through a commitment to these simple disciplines. As we go from here with a thirst for God and a hunger for discipleship, we hope that together we can continue to find ourselves corporately operating in healthy rhythms of spiritual formation. That if we truly desire a life-giving relationship with God and others, we would find ourselves committing to our own rule of life. A rule of life that is not a checklist or a to-do list. It is about something or about submitting to Spirit-empowered practices that will shape us to become more like Christ. And so that's our hope. Is that this 21 days wouldn't be a season or just simply a start to the year with some good ideas, but that this rhythm, this idea that we would be just committed to prayer and submitting ourselves to God would be something that is profoundly shaping and formative for us, and that these words would be true of our community. Now, if you have been reading Ecclesiastes along with us, you may be very right in thinking, yes, Jonathan, rhythms, prayer, practice, all this is good, right? Is it not also all meaningless? And I would say that you might be quite right to draw that conclusion if the practices and the rhythms are done for the sake of the practices and rhythms in and of themselves. Are you with me? If you want to spend time praying because you think praying is a good thing and that it sort of makes you feel better about yourself and it gives you a certain image, or you think spiritual clout amongst your friends because you pray for 6 or 7 hours, well, good on you. That in and of itself is indeed meaningless. However, if you partake in these practices and you allow them to be a guide and a formative tool to shape you into the life that Christ intends for you, and Christ is the life Himself, then these are not meaningless. This is something that is beyond this life. It is something beyond the value that we oftentimes see around us. But these things that we push after, they mean everything if we are after the eternal goal that Christ intended for us. And I actually think that Ecclesiastes supports this quite well. Using the meaningless idea, I think that if we continue to really see what Qohelet is after, the teacher, the one that is the author of this book, he would agree with me, I like to think. And a cursory reading may not show this right away. If you've asked yourself at this point, okay, Colette, everything is meaningless. We get that. What's your point then? I mean, as we draw to the end of this book, you would be right to sort of ask yourself, okay, what would you have us do if everything is meaningless? Because there's been two streams, right? Like, as we've walked through these different chapters, we've went through three so far. This is chapter four today. But there's 12 chapters total, and if you've been reading along, there's sort of two streams of thought that seem to almost run parallel but never quite converge. And it's Colette is constantly saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless, nothing matters, it's all vapor, it's all mist, don't waste your time, don't worry about it. It's very nihilistic approach. Simultaneously, it's almost like he's got a split personality. He hops into the next paragraph and he starts saying, seize the day, rejoice, celebrate, but be fully present, do these things, be happy, enjoy the pleasures of life. And you're kind of going like, well, which one is it? Is it meaningless? Should we sit around reading Edgar Allan Poe poems and wearing all black? Or, you know, should we throw parties and celebrate all the time? And I think up until this point, they don't really ever quite truly converge with a consistent thought. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, in these verses we're about to read, I think we finally get there. So let's read Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to be starting in chapter 11 with verse 7. And I'm going to read through to chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 starts, and it says, light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation, he says it this way, oh, how sweet the light of day, how it pleases the eye to see it. The author, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, he wants us to see that there is a visceral passion that exists in life, and that's okay. It's there, and that's a good thing. He never wants us to move past that fact. Verse 8 continues that however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. He's telling us, enjoy your youth. Find joy and contentment in your passions and your desires. Do what is fun and exciting. Do what God has created you to do. Now, lest you think he means to just go out and simply live a life of full-blown hedonism and chasing pleasure, he wants you to remember that in doing this, in chasing what God has created you to do, know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, verse 10 says, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are also meaningless. So all of you in your 30s and 40s hoping to stave off the coming aging of life, don't worry about it. You're going to get old. It's inevitable. Enjoy the time you have and don't worry about what is to come. These things that he's telling us to find pleasure in, they are not the things of life that matter. Enjoy them, but they are not life itself. There's something greater that he's after. For even youth and pleasure is meaningless. So, Colette, what is the answer? What is the meaning of life? And here it is in chapter 12, verse 1. He gives his answer. We've come to the end of all of his musings, and he says this. This is his advice. Remember your Creator. He'll say, now in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, saying your sight will begin to go. The keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. Your body deteriorates, your teeth begin to fall out. That's what he means by grinders. I love that image. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of your grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. He's saying your hearing will cease to exist. And when people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, which just when the almond tree blossoms, it's all white. So as your hair goes white and the grasshopper drags itself along and that youthful desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about their about the streets. And all of this, he's saying, remember him, your creator. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken off at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. This is the word of the Lord. So the key to life, DJ Khaled, right? In all things, at the beginning of life and at the end, and in everything that you do, in all things, remember your Creator and pursue God with all that you have before it's too late. Because you see, here's the thing that he wants to make very clear. Our dust bodies will return from whence they came. From dust to dust we will become. And all of life that we have tried to grab a hold of, hang on to, wave as a banner of achievement and accomplishment, it will all be meaningless in that moment. That is, except for this one thing. And kind of almost one small verse, he reminds us that there is one thing that will not be meaningless. One thing will not fade away. And it's this life that God has actually breathed into each and every one of us. The Spirit says that when all else ends, all else no longer exists, the Spirit will return to God from who gave it to us. Our dust bodies return to dust, but this life, this Spirit within us will return to God. Now, not later, not after you have things figured out. Now in this moment, he's reminding us, pursue this deep and weighty life then. Pursue this thing, this life that you have been given from God. Pursue the meaningful life that God has breathed into you because it's the one thing that will last and that will matter. Life is not all that we make it, or what culture attempts to convince us that it's about. It's not about the circle that we constantly find ourselves running in. Life is not about accumulation. It's not about posterity or this philosophical ascent. It's not about all the things that we usually are wearing ourselves down thin with. He says that life is the deep communion of knowing God. This is what life is about. And in all things that we may find our hands at, everything leads to this for Colette. To remember and to call to mind who God is. Now, this word to remember God, it's not simply to just like think fondly upon, which is kind of what we think of, right? You have memories and you remember them and they kind of exist here. But the Hebrew word that it comes from is actually yada. Yada is used in a few other places in Scripture. And to kind of get at this, one of the places it's used is in Genesis. Adam yadas Eve and they have children. He knows Eve. He finds Eve. And so this is just the past tense of the same word. So it's not to just have thoughts about God, but it is to intimately like sort of find your life wrapped up into who God is. It's more than mental or just simple words, but it is an intimate knowing that only shared between a couple. That it's shared between a husband and a wife is what he's saying. Know God in this kind of way. And in doing so, the Spirit that God has given you, that life will flourish. Our spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, before this verse, you could almost think the author of the book maybe doesn't even really believe in an afterlife or believe in this idea that there's anything beyond the temporal that we can see because he's kind of saying it's not going to really matter. If you've ever had long conversations with ardent atheists, a lot of them will sort of sound a lot like Coelette, a lot like Ecclesiastes. Well, why do these things? Isn't it all, like, I mean, we're just going to die anyways. But this verse that reminds us that our spirit will return to God, it really gives a context or a lens in which we need to understand the entire book of Ecclesiastes. This point that he's driving at, that this life that has been implanted in us from God, that this will not fade away. Everything else will, but this thing and the things that are a part of it will flourish or sort of, they can fade if you don't pursue it. So this spirit, this breath that we're talking about, it is not a vague, bodiless abstraction in Hebrew philosophy. And this is where we can start to get this idea of like, well, we're going to die and our bodies are going to fade away and we're going to float around on clouds and kind of this spirit, formless, whatever. And we got to use all of Scripture to kind of understand what he's getting at here. This isn't what he's saying, but this is going to be on the screen, and I want you guys to get this. When he's talking about the spirit, the life appearing before God, what he's saying, it is the very imprint of who you are. It's a person's whole hidden and known history. It's all of which that they are made of, and it has been given to them by God, and to him it will return. Does that make sense? Like, are we getting that? Like, the spirit, it isn't... We're not vague here. It's not a ghost that we kind of think of when we think of spirit, but it's the core of who we are and what we are made of and what we're made for. And so Coelette begins to answer our questions. This is what life is for. This is how you can remember and rejoice and yet simultaneously know that everything is meaningless. The things that we human minds and constructs form, that's meaningless. But this life that has been breathed into you by the very creator of all the universe himself, this is not meaningless. This has weight, it has depth, it has structure to it that will not ever fade away. C.S. Lewis is always sort of getting at this idea. He's always asking this question in all of his writings, and you guys know me well enough to know I'm obsessed with him. So he's always kind of saying, who are you becoming? If you've ever read The Great Divorce, I mean, it's kind of got this whole idea, this trajectory, and if you can recall to mind the first sermon that I preached in this series, I read a large passage from that book that just was drawing this image of you're either becoming more substantive, more weighty, there's a denseness that's happening to your life, or you're becoming obsessed and giving yourself over to things that are thin, that are smoke, and that are vapor, and you too will become that. And so it's common in his writings. And then there's also this, there's other writings in Until We Have Faces, The Weight of Glory, and he's got this quote in The Weight of Glory that's probably one of his more famous quotes that I'm going to read. And I think it gets at what he's saying here, what Coelette's saying. And C.S. Lewis says this, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it right now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or that creature a horror and a corruption, such as you meet now, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other end of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection power to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these things are mortal. And their life is to ours as that of the life of a gnat. But it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. The life that you've been given, that's been breathed into you by God, is on a trajectory to one or the other." And so at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, Colette asked this question: what does a man gain from all of his toils? And it was easy to be led to believe that his initial response to this answer was a resounding nothing. Nothing is gained from the struggle and the toil because it's all meaningless, right? But as another pastor who I've been listening to, he preached a series on Ecclesiastes, he has this to say: that by the end of Ecclesiastes, the answer to the question that Colette asked again and again, what does a man gain from his toils, is this: we gain from our toils a life shaped for everlasting communion with God. So then what are we to do? With these toils, difficulties, the life around us, what would Colette have us do? Rejoice and remember. Fear God and keep his commandments, he says. Not because they are markers by which we can judge whether you are in or you are out, but so that we can be guided into a depth of wonder and mystery of Jesus Christ and the life he came to give each and every one of us. We need to stop settling for so much less than what the deep and abundant spirit-filled life of God can be. We are guilty constantly of partaking in our own demise, calling so much of what we find ourselves doing in life, true life, when it's meaningless, vapor, havel. The meaning of life is found in this remembrance and knowing of God and rejoicing in it. And oh, if we could rejoice. If we could actually give ourselves to the unbridled joy that the Lord intends to offer each and every one of us. There is a life that is beyond a horizon that many of us dare to even believe in, and God is offering it to each of us. God is offering and intends that we would live a life far beyond what most of us ever actually live, a life of everlasting blessedness and completion. Quoting that pastor again, he says that we then are called to celebrate our way through life, mindful of who God is, that is our Lord and Maker, who we are, creatures made in his image, designed for everlasting pleasure in him, and who we are becoming. This life that Colette is talking about is not a life that is lived passively. It is not a life that can be found in words and books and good intentions. It's a life that is a life that can only be found in action and in the way that we actually take to the things presented before us. We often are too guilty as believers of lip service to only talking about this abundant life. We're guilty of only talking about community, only talking about worship of God, and not actually allowing our lives to reflect the words that we say. You will not find this life that God intends for you if you're only going to talk about it or read about it or tweet about it. It does not matter what books you have read and who you follow and like if you don't actually live these things out and step into the life and the joy that God intends for you. See, I think this life of action is a life that causes us to love those around us, to worship all the time, to find ourselves fed up with the things of the world and instead brought into awe of who God is. And the things that stop us from this, I think really for most of us in this room, are two things. The things that stop us from this are a rote or sort of mindless rehearsal of the things that we've been taught to do. Go to church, pray because we're supposed to pray, read our Bible because we're supposed to read our Bible, sing songs because that's what we're supposed to do, and they really never actually call us to any sort of passion or excitement. We get caught up in just checking off boxes and not actually encountering the risen Lord and Savior here today. Or I think the second half of us would find ourselves that we are too cynical and too busy deconstructing everything around us so that here at our fingertips, all we're doing is tearing down, and instead we don't realize that behind all that we're tearing down is something that can never be destroyed. And don't get me wrong, doubt and deconstruction are okay if and only if they lead to the recognition of what cannot be torn down. Rhythms and routines are good things if and only if they guide you to the point of those rhythms and routines. They cannot be the things themselves. Because you see, everything that comes to us in life is an opportunity to grow into God, to grow into this life that He has promised. It is a chance to become who we are. The Christian life is that. It is becoming who we are, or at least who we were intended to be. It is a process and a journey of living this out, becoming outfitted for the glorious, splendid existence that we were made for in God. This is the life that will not fade away. And in light of this life, everything else that we set our mind and our hands to will oftentimes be found completely meaningless. And so each and every Sunday, we celebrate communion. And if the band wants to go ahead and come up, they can. Every Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus came to make this upside-down, countercultural life available to each and every one of us, to invite us into this joy and this wonder, to invite us into a life of celebration and peace, reminding us that so much of what we hold on and long for is meaningless. But instead, He offers freely Himself that which will never be destroyed or fade away, that which will never be found thin or wanting. And so as the band plays, you can come and you're going to take a piece of the bread and the cup and you're going to hold on to it. Hold on to the very sustenance and substance of life. Hold on to that which will continue to prevail and energize or propel us into all of eternity. The things that matter the most. Every Sunday we come to the table and we hold in our hands the life-changing elements, means by which we are being formed and shaped into the very life of Christ Himself, reminded of who God is and rejoicing in His love that He made known through Jesus Christ. So come, receive the bread and the cup. As the band plays, hold on to those elements, head back to your seats. I'll come back up and take us and lead us in the taking of the elements. So come, receive the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen.